So pray for them. Okay, Mark chapter 6, if you would please. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to 52. And tonight is somewhat textual, but largely a topical message. And homiletics is the art and science of preaching. There is a certain art to it. I've been told that preaching, the best definition is truth conveyed through personality. So I often thought it'd be interesting to get 5 or 10 preachers together, give them the exact same topic or the exact same passage, and then just have them all preach and present the truth. And they'll do it in such a way that has their personality, their humor, their presentation, and many times you get a very full view of the truth, and it's wonderful. I love preaching conferences and being around preachers and people who are like-minded, and I just love the Word of God. There's nothing more exciting. And remember this, anytime you study the Word of God, and I'm not talking about reading commentaries or getting a blessing from something else, but when you study the Word of God and God reveals a truth to you, you have just learned something that is eternal. And now it belongs to you. And when you hide it in your heart, that's like taking a piece of eternity, a piece of heaven, hiding it in your heart, and it will conform you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more wonderful than the Word of God and it becoming real to you and God working in your heart. And what I always think is just amazing, wonderful. I love this fact that when the Lord saved me December 6, 1998, and my life began to change, and I started reading in Genesis, and I had a whole lot of questions reading in Genesis, right? And wasn't in church immediately. It wasn't a church in my area, and the Lord led and directed, and I did get into church. But when I started to understand God's Word, and there was more preaching, more teaching, I come across some passages, and I realized that this truth in the Word of God was real in my life before I knew it was in God's Word. It wasn't real in my life when I was lost. There were some things I could see where God had been working, but the reality is the author of the Word of God indwelling me when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and He was bringing about in me the will of God, and it mirrors the Word of God. And that may not be exciting to you, but how wonderful that assurance, that blessed assurance of salvation, the work of God. There is absolutely nothing I enjoy more. But there are some difficulties in life, and we're going to look at one tonight. And a friend of mine, a preacher, he used to say, a person's greatest asset is often their greatest liability. Their greatest asset, their strength, the thing that they're most useful at or that they can do the most or the benefits that they have or even natural abilities are oftentimes also their greatest liability. Because we tend to trust in the flesh a bit and not always trusting in the Lord. And so we're going to look in Mark chapter 6 tonight and start in verse 45. And the scripture says, and straightway he constrained his disciples. Now, straightway carries the idea of without hesitation. So having returned from an amazing preaching ministry, let's get a little bit of context here and then we're going to read through these verses. So having returned from an amazing preaching ministry, we'll go back in chapter 6 to verse 7 and verse 8. And here Christ, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Anyway, they went and they are preaching and the Lord is providing for them miraculously. And we see in verse 12, and they went out and preach that men should repent. Now, repentance is a change of mind with a corresponding change of action. Because you change your mind, if you're heading down the road, you're going a certain direction, and you realize you're going the wrong way. You don't just continue to say, well, let's see where this brings me. No, you have a destination, you have a place you want to go, and you're going the wrong way. You repent, you change your mind, and you turn around. And we are going our way. And when the gospel is revealed to us that we are condemned already, we are outside of Christ, we are apart from God, we're under judgment, but that Jesus Christ has made the way, and He is the way. He is salvation. We don't accept the theology. We surrender and accept the person of Jesus Christ, His work. We turn from our way and our being okay or our lack of faith. Well, maybe I'm not okay, but I think it'll just all work out at the end. No. Christ is the only one who has made it right, and we turn to him, so we repent and we turn unto the Lord. And the same preaching, listen, Christ preached repentance, John the Baptist preached repentance, Paul preached repentance, all the apostles preached repentance, and repentance is still in the Bible today and ought to be preached. We need to turn from our way and turn to the Lord and accept Christ. Verse 13, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And so they're having this preaching ministry in verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So there's all this taking place. Well, they come back to report to the Lord, and they're going to go and get aside and rest a bit and have some food. They were now departing for rest, but instead of rest, they continue to minister. Now, anyone who serves the Lord understands what it is to serve him and to minister and to wear yourself out. And have you ever been in the position when you think it's time to rest and there's another opportunity, and what do you say? Well, but it's time to rest. You know, I'm on overtime now. I'm only getting paid for so much. No. What do you do when there's that opportunity? You could care less about your own health. You could care less about your own meal or about your own rest. And you take that opportunity to give the gospel. And the Lord sees an opportunity. People are coming and going. And what we have here is the feeding of the 5,000. So they continue to minister in verse 38. Here we see, and he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And there was the feeding of the 5,000 men, and there's 12 baskets of fragments remaining. Now, think about that. 5,000 men being fed by 12 individuals, the Lord taking these 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and that alone, I think, would wear you out. Have any of you ever served food for a long period of time? Ministering to people, walking back and forth, and do you think they just took a bite and that was it? Maybe they had one basket. Maybe one guy ate 2 or 3 baskets. Maybe they challenged each other to see how much they could actually eat. We have no idea how much food was actually given, but these individuals were tired. They were worn out. It would wear any man or woman out. It's why serving the Lord without limits can only be done in the power of the Spirit. We need to remember that. Now let's pick up the context and continue. So straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on land. So not only the feeding of the 5,000, they're on a ship. He goes, the Lord goes to pray, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them, and about the fourth watch of the night, that's around 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now notice, there wasn't a faith response, there was a fear response. But verse 51, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Now verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Tonight I want to talk to you about the hardened heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness and help this evening. Lord, it's not my purpose to preach a message or to have a outline or just give truth from the Word of God. But Lord, I pray that tonight, on the short time that we have, and with the toiling and laboring that each of us have done ourselves through today and the week, that our minds would be set aside from those things, be fixed upon the Word of God, and that our hearts would be surrendered to you, that you'd speak to us, Lord, that you would challenge us, that regardless of my ability and more so my inability, that you would allow the proper words to be said and that you would speak to hearts. Above my voice and words, I pray, Lord, your voice would speak to hearts. Maybe there's some here tonight that need to turn to you in repentance and faith. claim Christ as Savior and surrender. Maybe others with hardness creeping into life. Lord, whatever the need is, I pray you'd meet it tonight, that you'd be glorified. May Christ be exalted and lifted up. We thank you for your goodness, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So for their heart was hardened. I don't know how that sounds coming from the pulpit. I don't know what happens to you when you read this, but that phrase kind of sticks in me like a thorn or a splinter under my skin. Every time I read it, I don't like the phrase, and it's cause for meditation, for their heart was hardened. In fact, it will be the meditation or the theme tonight, the hardened heart. Think about that. Now, there's a special, a medical condition, a unique condition that describes the hardening of the heart muscle. Hypertrophic obstructive cardiomyopathy. I'm going to say it again. I said it fast enough. Hopefully it was somewhat correct. Sounds very intelligent. The heart muscle in this situation gets so thick that it blocks or reduces blood flow from the heart to the rest of the body. It makes it difficult for the heart muscle to relax, so the heart muscle must work harder and use more energy. So the condition restricts blood flow or circulation, and it makes the heart work harder and use more energy. So think of this in the Christian life, the restriction of circulation or communication with the Lord, and thereby having to work harder and expel more energy. Think of that. Could it be that when our heart gets hardened because of whatever the reason, we may explore some of those, that our communication, that the circulation between the Spirit of God and us gets harder, gets weaker, we expel more energy as we're trying to do and we're trying to do as the heart gets hardened. You know, the Lord didn't promise a hardened heart. In fact, to go back to Matthew, we can quote this, but go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Not a life of toiling in our own flesh and difficulty. It's not that we wouldn't labor, but notice this. The Lord says, come unto me in verse 28, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I'll take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A yoke is an instrument for work, for labor, but the yoke is easy and the burden of that labor is light. Many times I wonder, and we're all human and we all get tired, but the hardness of heart can creep in when we're doing the Lord's work in our own strength. Or maybe for other reasons we see a hardness of heart, and I'll mention some of those tonight. The hardened heart is a restrictive and repulsive condition. It is a condition of faithlessness and a condition of failure. It is displeasing to the Lord, and it will produce a dearth, which is a scarcity or lack in bearing fruit. The hardened heart will not bear fruit for the Lord as he desires. The hardened heart is not a response of faith, but the hardened heart will produce failure in the Christian life. Now, we're going to look at the candidates or the individuals here, but we're talking about the apostles. Closest to the Lord, and the Lord says, well, the commentary of Scripture, the Holy Spirit says, for their heart was hardened. And later the Lord says, in speaking to them in Mark chapter 8, actually in verse 17, when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not. Notice, perceive ye not, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? You know what's so terrible about the condition of the hardened heart? It's something you can do to your heart. The world didn't harden your heart. Somebody else didn't harden your heart. You can control whether your heart is hard or not. What a terrible state to be in, to have a hardened heart. And even more terrible to realize that you're the one that allowed it to happen. You're the one that hardened it toward the Lord. May God help us to guard our hearts, to prepare our hearts to seek him, to make our hearts set and steadfast in his way and on his word, to have a singleness of heart toward him, to have fertile and fruitful hearts in his will, and to continually have God sanctified in our hearts and His peace rule within our hearts. The Word of God says so much about our heart and where it ought to be and how it ought to function. So what of the hard heart can we discern from this passage tonight? Well, the hardness of heart kept them from considering the miracle, the loaves. Notice verse 52. For they, in Mark chapter 6, verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. I'll use this term. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, because their heart was hardened. The hardened heart kept them from considering the miracle of the loaves. Do you know what can happen to us? Our heart gets hard and we begin to not consider the works of God in our life. We begin to no longer consider or perceive what God is doing, what He would have us do, and His blessings in our life, because we allowed our heart to become hardened. Now, not considering the miracle of the loaves brought them to be sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. In other words, because they never considered the miracle of the loaves, and we'll get to some of this, it brought them to be sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and to wonder. So when the Lord was walking, yes, they didn't understand it was the Lord, but still, they saw him and immediately talked with him. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed beyond measure and wondered. The wind ceasing and everything being, and they're sore amazed, they wonder. That's not a response of faith. That's not a response of tenderness to the Lord. That was literally, they were so beyond amazed, surprised, that they were like shaken and terrified. They just seen 5,000 men fed with just a little bit of food. And we could go through the many, and I don't have the time tonight, things that the Lord had done up to this point that they had seen, and yet they didn't consider that miracle because their heart was hard, and it led them to be sore amazed. And I want you to think about this, and I may mention it again, but the miracle, the loaves, is the amazing works of God in their life. And when we have a hardened heart, we don't see those amazing works that God is doing, the little things or the big things. This description was a result of fear and faithlessness and a response to Christ walking on the water and then stilling the elements around them. In place tonight of a neatly packaged message, I just want to challenge you about the hardness of heart. This hard heart kept them from considering the miracle of the loaves, and that represents the amazing works of God in their lives. The first and greatest miracle of God in our life is salvation. And what would it be if we routinely considered our salvation? What would it have been with the mixed multitude and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt as they were going through the wilderness, as the Lord was leading them, if they would just have remembered being brought out of Egypt? Going through the Red Sea. What would it be in our life if we would routinely stop and remember the amazing work of God in transforming us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son? Just continually remembering what the Lord had done to bring us to salvation, what the Lord has done to give us salvation. But you know what? When our heart becomes hard, it almost becomes commonplace. Oh, yeah, we're saved. Yes, we know. Oh, well, what time to pray, time to do. And we routinely do things. Our heart can become hardened. They were unable to perceive or comprehend Christ and His work. The main verb here is the term considered. They were, as it were, blinded to the God of the miracles. They had seen so much, and they were busy, but they never considered the God behind the miracle. Here, coupled with fear, the disciples, which are the apostles, respond in fear, which is a faithless response. So let's notice this, the condition of the hardened heart. The heart of man is important, and especially for the disciple of Christ, because it is the receptor, the reservoir, and the responder toward God. Now, you go ahead and you can write that down. You can look up the passages. If I start preaching on that, this will just be a series and we'll be here for quite some time. But think about it. The heart is where we receive. It is the mind, the emotions, the will of a person. It is the receptor. It's how God ministers to us and speaks to us and communicates to us. It's how we receive the truth. If our heart is hardened, we cannot perceive or consider God or know of Him or grow close to Him. And it's a reservoir. It's where the Word of God can be hid and tucked away and become part of us. And it's also from where we respond to God. The heart is the inner person, the real you, the core of self. It is comprised, as I said, the mind, the emotions, and the will. The very seat of the individual, it is the real you. A compilation of all your thoughts, your feelings, your desires, your dreams, your likes, your dislikes, your understanding, and character. I remember witnessing to a buddy of mine who, you know what? He didn't want to lose his Harley. He wanted to have fun. He wanted to do different things. And he was afraid after I took my Harley fund and went to Bible college and spent that for my first semester tuition at Bible college. After I quit doing the things that I did and with him and the worldly lifestyle, and my heart was changed and I was following the Lord now, he saw that difference and he was a fearful individual. He wanted to hold on to the things of the world. But you see, my thoughts and feelings and dreams, my heart, me, I changed. The Lord gave me a new heart, a soft heart. The term harden is to lose feeling, to become dull, to be without sense. The extreme is to be oblivious to any stimulation. How many of you men get calluses on your hands? I'd get these really big calluses, and it would make the rest of my hand very sore. I would take a pocket knife, and I'd literally have to cut the callus off my hand. And I'd routinely, and maybe I'm getting old and soft, they're not what they used to be, right? But they're so hard that nothing penetrates and there's no feeling. And a calloused, a hard heart is what's being described here. Our context gives the idea that the supernatural became commonplace. That seems to me like I would like to think that if I just saw 5,000 men fed and I was part of that, I would just walk away from that and be like, that's absolutely amazing. And so many of the other miracles, yet it says, the scripture tells us that they consider not. To have a hardened heart is to be dull or insensitive to God. They were amazed at the miracles Jesus did, but few allowed God to reveal himself through the miracles. Think of that. They were amazed and many wanted to be fed. Many wanted to have a miracle, but few stopped to consider the God behind that miracle. I believe the scripture reveals at least five causes, and I think I'll mention them to you. I don't have the time tonight, but I believe one of those five causes is something that still plagues me today. Maybe you, especially on a Wednesday night, it's a strenuous schedule. How many of y'all get tired? You're just tired. It doesn't matter how warm it is. It doesn't matter how cold it is. It doesn't matter if you're standing, if you're sitting. How many of you get mad at yourself because you were just tired at church and it was just hard to pay attention? You didn't make a bed and disrespect God's word and could care less and just fall asleep, but you literally, maybe you check out. You're just tired. But that's why it's so important for us to set a schedule and make time for God. Because if you have any character, you're going to work. If you're a man and you're taking care of your family, you're going to work. You'll work yourself to death to take care of your family. Regardless of what happens to you, you'll die for your family. You ladies, you're going to take care of your home. You're going to care for your husband. Children, you'll play yourself tired, right? And as you grow older, things get harder. There's more responsibilities. But you know what happens in all the good things. I had a preacher tell me once, you could fill your day with 100 good things, but what are the best things and what are the things that God wants you to do? If I could do 100 good things today, were they the things? Maybe God only wanted two things, And he wanted all my time devoted to those two things. And how will we ever know what God wants if we don't spend time with him? Now, you can have a wonderful schedule. You can have a Christian schedule. You could teach at a Christian school. You could be a pastor. You can minister all day long. But did you consider the God of the ministry? Consider him. Do you meditate on the Lord? The hardened heart, a strenuous schedule. Now the candidates, notice again for the hard heart, the disciples, the 12, they were followers, they were servants of Christ. And if they, then how much more so can we when the Lord was physically before them? They were ordained, they were chosen. Now notice this, let's go back just a little bit. And Mark chapter 3 and verse 13, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him. I don't think that's by chance that the very first element of the ordaining of the 12, number one, to be with him. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Verse 14, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. What precedes the preaching? Time with him. Not just knowledge, but time. To be with him, to preach, to heal the sick, to cast out devils. These individuals, and yet they had a hard heart. They had witnessed his works. Don't have the time, but I'm just going to mention a number of things that had been witnessed. Teaching in the synagogues, and people were astonished at his doctrine. He taught them as one that had authority. In Mark chapter 1, verse 22, verse 27, cast out unclean spirits in a synagogue, and they were amazed at his doctrine and authority. Verse 29, Simon's mother-in-law was healed. Verse 32 to 33, all the city was gathered at the door with the sick, and those who had devils, they wanted the Lord to heal. In verse 39, they preached in the synagogue, and he cast out devils. Chapter 1 still, verse 40 and 40 through 45, he cleansed the leper and made famous throughout the land. We get to chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 12, there's a man sick with a palsy, he's healed. They were all amazed and glorified God and said they never saw it on this fashion. Chapter 3, he healed the man with a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath in verse 1. Verse 14 and 15, he ordained 12 to be with him. Chapter 4, verse 37 to 41, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 20, he heals the demon-possessed man and the Gadarenes and leaves him clothed and in his right mind. Verse 22 to 34 in chapter 5, on the way to heal Jairus' daughter, he is touched by the woman with an issue of blood and she is healed. Verse 35 to 42 in chapter 5, Christ resurrects Jairus' daughter, and the three with him and the mother and the father were astonished with great astonishment. Chapter 6, verse 2 to 6, he taught in the Sabbath day, and the people were offended at him, and he could not do any mighty work there because of their unbelief. They witnessed these things. Chapter 6, verse 7 to 13, Christ sent out the 12 by twos and had them preach and heal the sick and cast out devils. We just read the feeding of the 5,000. He taught and he preached some 16 times mentioned here in Mark. Healed and cast out devils 9 times, resurrected once, calmed the wind and sea, fed 5,000 and walked on water. And their heart was hard. Think of that. They did not consider many other signs. John chapter 20 and verse 30. Truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. I wonder what other things the Lord had done. Yet the scripture says, for their heart was hardened. The Lord had done all these things. And their heart was hardened. The disciples were all eyewitnesses to these events, and yet they had a hard heart. They were dull or insensitive to God, even as he did marvelous works before them. I wonder how much more so the lost who know not the Lord. And we wonder, and yet we can have a hard heart. Is our heart hard or is it sensitive to the Lord? Are we seeing the God of the miracles, the amazing works of God in our life? The cause of the hardened heart, many things to be mentioned, and I don't have much time to do this, so much I'd like to explain, but The idea here is that they couldn't put two and two together. They considered not. They had no perception, no comprehension. They were without understanding, incapable of perceiving, no insight, and inability to bring together to the mind. So the idea of computing 2 + 2 = 4, they could not perceive or consider or understand or put together because their heart was hardened. Literally, that this is God in the flesh. And I wonder how much God works in our life, and because our heart is hard, for whatever the reason, we did not consider the amazing things that God is doing daily in our life. Now, the good thing is that when we have this pointed out, when we consider, there's something that can be done about it. But here I'm going to present a few things. Number one, a strenuous schedule. You know, we get inundated. There's a project at work now, and just today a certain element has to take place, and it has turned into a project itself. That project now has like a baby project, and then there's going to be like puppy projects that come out of this one, and then one day that's going to be done, and we're coming to the end of the year, and there's going to be money to spend, and that's going to have to happen, and there's things to do at work. Oh, and then there's church, and there's so much else to do and to do and to do, and a strenuous schedule is there before us. And do we consider the amazing works of God in our life? Probably not, if we have such a strenuous schedule that we're not focusing on the Lord. You know, from time to time I'll hear some preaching on the radio, and a chorus will sing out, "Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus." We need to be looking unto the Lord. Not only a strenuous schedule, but a slave to sin. You know, when there's sin in our life, And there's so much scripture I could share with you, but the idea of being a servant and a slave to sin, when we have sin in our life, we're going to focus on the sin and the pleasure of it. Being a slave to self, you see, the Bible's clear that being a slave to self and selfish desires will bring us to lust, and it'll bring us to produce sin. We want what we want in our schedule and our career and our things. Another is a slave to the standards of sinful men. We concern ourselves more with what the boss wants and what the government wants and what's acceptable here and acceptable there. And you know, sometimes hardness creeps in. And this is reality, and it's difficult in life when we become the subject of suffering. You know, Martha and Mary believed that Lazarus would not have died had Jesus been there. You know, sometimes when we suffer and we hurt so bad, it's natural to want to have a release or some relief. And it's unless we completely surrender that suffering unto the Lord. There's a fella, a preacher, he had a terrible illness of meningitis, and he had great effects from that he suffered. And he said, "You know, I might have to be sick, but I don't have to be angry about it." And he always praised God, and he would preach, and I remember one time he says, "Now, I'm reading from the King James," he says, "but I try to say the words and they don't all come out." And he would read, and sometimes it was like listening to a child. He said his wife taught him everything he knows. He's every woman's dream. He completely lost his memory. He didn't know his name. He didn't know his wife's name. Didn't know his children. None of those things. But you know what was amazing? I talked to him. We had him over at the house for supper. He said, I knew the Lord. I just didn't understand how I knew the Lord. Here's a man that lost everything from a point in time back, no memory, couldn't speak English, had to be taught to speak, to walk, but he said, "I always knew that somehow I knew God and I could commune with Him." Because you can't lose your salvation. The Lord doesn't leave us. I thought that was so sweet, so amazing. He said, "And as the Word of God was taught to me again, I understood and I knew." How amazing. What's the cure for the hardened heart? We'll conclude here tonight. The cure? Well, one thing to do is to review. Is your heart hardened? Has your heart ever been more tender toward God than it is now? Do you treasure the things of God? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Think about that. What are you treasuring in life? Do you treasure the Word of God? Do you treasure the things of God? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are your thoughts on the things of God? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Do you delight to do his will? Does your soul panteth after him? Turn to Psalm 136, if you would. Psalm 136. What do we see here? Passage well known to many. And here's something interesting. As I studied, here we have the psalmist of Israel, David. Notice this. He says in verse 21, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieve with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." That's an interesting statement. And how does that work with verse 23? "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I believe David had such a love for God that he said, "Those that hate you, I hate. They are my enemies that are your enemies. And God, don't let be found in my heart and in me anything that is found in them." I think you meditate on that. As you look at the wonderful works of God through Psalm 139 and all that God has done, and he says, of these, "Lord, I hate them that hate thee, and not I grieve with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." And then he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I don't want in me what is in those that are your enemy." The cure for the hardened heart: review your heart and go to the Lord and say, "God, search me, try me." Turn to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Here we see also in this psalm a request. Verse 1, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." The psalmist says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Judge me. I've walked in mine integrity. I've trusted also in the Lord. So I will, therefore I shall not slide." But he says, "Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try me. See what I'm made of. Try my reins and my heart." To continually go before the Lord and ask the Lord to search. The heart that we should have is a heart that's guarded. Are you guarding your heart? Are you preparing your heart to seek the Lord? Do you make your heart set and steadfast in His way and on His word? Make your heart single toward Him, focused on Him. Make your heart fertile. Make your heart fruitful. Do you break up the fallow ground of your heart? Do you plow it? Do you make sure that it's fertile? You know, just as David gathered the materials for Solomon to build the temple, just as John the Baptist came to prepare the people for the Lord, do you prepare yourself for the preaching? Do you know the whole purpose of singing hymns and praising God is to help prepare the heart and the mind for the preaching of the Word of God? That is why the songs that we sing need to mirror the Word of God. And I love the old hymns. In fact, it's been said that a Christian needs three books. Number one's the Bible. Number two's a dictionary to help understand words. And number three is a good hymn book. And the old hymns were written by those who first knew God. And you understand that when you sing those hymns. They were people who knew and walked with God. So we need to review, but we also need to repent. We need to admit and confess to God that you've not been habitually, acknowledge Him in all things. Confess you've not been pure in heart and have not seen God in all things. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, what does Scripture say about the pure in the heart? Well, let's go there. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, coming to a conclusion. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If you make your heart pure, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see God. You're going to see God working. Repentance carries with it a great desire to make right what has been wronged. We can go to another passage of Scripture and we can see the church at Corinth, how that they desired to make right when Paul had challenged them that the wrong that was in their life, and they had a great desire. And when a person repents and they see the wickedness, not only do they turn from it, but there's a desire to make the wrong right. To make the wrong right. We need to recognize God in all situations and everything. Have perception to acknowledge God. And what ways has God revealed himself to you today? Have you noticed any? Daily look for God to reveal himself. Could it be that God desires to bring us to a more intimate, personal relationship with him, and though he makes many efforts to communicate himself to us, we're dull of heart? We're wore out with that schedule? We're desiring sin? We're following people? We're doing something? And we're not perceiving and considering God. And then we need to rest in him. We need to stop looking to anyone or anything else for our needs. And we need to look into him. We need to trust and rest in him completely. And what does the book of Hebrews tell us? Let's go to Hebrews. We'll conclude here. Hebrews. Chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. By the way, Hebrews chapter 11 sure talks about a lot of witnesses, a lot of testimonies, a lot of people. And understand this, of the great heroes of the faith and the great men and women of God, and we see them recorded in Scripture, I'm just not so sure that we're phrasing that correctly. I don't think they were all that great. It's God that's the great one. And if there's anything amazing about them, they just let God use them. Moses is a nobody, and David's a nobody, and the rest of them a bunch of nobodies, just like us. God just recorded how they allowed themselves to be used of him. And that's what makes a person amazing. When they say yes to the grace of God. But here, this cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. You know, those things that will help us have a hard heart. And the sin which does so easily beset us, which I believe to be the sin of unbelief. How fast we are to trust in the arm of the flesh and so many things, but not to trust in the Lord. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking unto Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Wonder what that'll do for the heart. Trusting in him, not leaning to our own understanding. If it shall be health to the navel and marrow to the bones, will it keep the heart tender also? To not be wise in our own eyes, but rather to fear him. We need to recognize and confess to God, of the things in life that keep us from him, and we need to turn to him. We need to look unto the Lord. Tonight, I just want you to consider the hardness of heart. Have you noticed any areas that can creep into life that make your heart hard? Tonight, is your heart hard? Was there a time when it was more tender? Have you seen the God of the miracles? Do you consider him? Do you just stop? Not just individually, but maybe together we need to stop and recognize God. What a shame for so much to have been done by the Lord in front of these men. And yet still they responded in fear and sore amazement. And all the work that God had been doing, they were blinded. Maybe amazed at, oh wow, all these things. But yet the God behind those things? Are you tender toward Him? Are you seeing God work? Is your heart soft and pliable to the will of God, to the person of God? I pray that it is. Father, thank You for Your